Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the book of Proverbs. I want to give you a study tonight on the marks of a righteous life, the marks of a righteous life. And, we've been studying this out off and on now for quite a while about this thing of righteousness in the Bible and living a righteous life. Has God called Christians to live a righteous life? Yes or no? Has He? Yes, He has. Bible says we've been called to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world system that we live in. That's a challenge, let me tell you. That's a challenge because it's an evil world system that we live in. And so it's a challenge to, you know, shine as a light and to live a righteous life. And we saw that if we're going to do the right thing, we got to saturate our minds with truth. We talked about hearing God's word, reading God's word, studying God's word, memorizing God's word, and sinking the word of God, you know, deep into our heart, embedding it in our minds, and how important that is. If we're going to live righteously, we've got to fill our minds with truth. But what can we expect when we live a righteous life? What differences will we see in our life? What will God do? I mean, how will God shape and mold us as we saturate our minds with truth and we endeavor to live a righteous life? You know, God has some definite marks of a righteous life, and we're going to be in the book of Proverbs tonight, and we're going to look at some of these marks where we just kind of, they're just some things that kind of help us to see how we're doing, to see, you know, nobody's perfect, all right? Everybody slips here and there, but a righteous person is by and large going to be living by the principles, these scriptural principles that I'm going to share with you here tonight. Go to Proverbs chapter number 10, and that's where we're going to start tonight. And the first principle that I want to share with you is that righteous people draw their strength from God and from His character. Now, what I mean by that is that a righteous person, their day-to-day strength comes from God and who He is. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 29. It says, "The way of the Lord is strength to the upright." Upright, another word for righteous. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. And go over to Proverbs 18. We're going to be back and forth all over Proverbs tonight. So go to Proverbs 18, and I think we're going to just stay confined to this book, but we will be flipping back and forth in the book of Proverbs. Go to Proverbs 18. Look at verse number 10. It says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it," into the name of the Lord, "and is safe." You know, this old life can be rough, you know, and it can knock you around a little bit. Where do you find the strength to keep going? Well, the Bible says that the righteous person finds that strength in God. They find it in His character. They find the strength each day to continue on in the fact that He's faithful. You know, He's faithful. God is faithful. God is true. God is just. God is perfect. God is sinless. God is holy. God makes no mistakes. Are you glad for that tonight? Amen. He makes no mistakes. And so a righteous person does not seek to find their daily strength, for example, in their wealth. Look at the next verse, Proverbs 18, verse 11. It says, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit." And so, you know, you got kind of a comparison there. Verse 10 says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. But then verse 11 says the rich man's wealth is his strong city. So when we begin, when the Holy Spirit begins to work in our life and we begin to exhibit Titus 2, where he says, God says, "I want you to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Well, how do we know that? Well, we begin to draw our strength from God and from His strength. We begin to draw our strength from God and from His character. Listen, I want you to know something tonight. If you're trying to draw your strength from your spouse, I want you to know something. Number one, you're going to be disappointed down the road. And number two, you're going to drain your spouse. You can't draw your strength from your spouse. You cannot draw your strength from your pastor or your assistant pastor or your life group teacher or your deacon. You cannot draw your strength from a family member or from your friend. I want you to know, now, not that we're not there for each other. We are. You know, and there's definitely that, you know, that principle that we need to be there for each other. You know, Galatians, though, talks about, you know, how that every man must bear his own burden. And there's a certain sense in which we have to learn to rely upon God. We have to learn to go to Him. We have to learn to draw our strength from Him. We have to learn. You know what? I'm telling you this right now. Whenever you got a problem, the first place you ought to go is God. Not the last place. He's not a last resort. You know, God is there for you. He's there for you. It's like we preached this morning. You know, Christ is with you. He's in the ship. You know, He's in your heart. And Christ is with you, and Christ is there for you. And Christ is interceding for you, you know, on behalf. He's pleading your case before the Father. And so as we begin to grow in our relationship with God, then we begin to realize that, hey, I got to go to God to get my strength. I got to go to God, and I got to draw strength from who He is and draw strength from His character. And, of course, we learn about Him from the Word of God. So a righteous person believes in prayer and practices it. They believe in prayer and they practice it. Why? Because they're drawing their strength from God. Therefore, they're going to seek God. They're going to pray to Him. Look at Proverbs real quick, 15. Flip over there. Proverbs 15. And let's look at a couple verses in this chapter. Proverbs 15, verse number 8. It says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright," another word for righteous, "the prayer of the righteous is His," what, church? It's His delight. That's His delight. Isn't that powerful? That the Lord would delight in my prayers and your prayers? That's incredible. That He delights. It's not that He just kind of begrudgingly hears us. It's not that He just kind of like, oh boy, here's old Rich Costanza again. You know? No, He delights in our prayers. He delights in them. And look at verse 29. Look at the same chapter, verse 29. It says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He," notice that key word, "He" what? "Heareth." "He heareth the prayer of the righteous." Say that with me. "He heareth the prayer of the righteous." Do y'all believe that? Say amen. "He heareth the prayer of the righteous." He hears. Are you glad to know God hears you tonight? Amen. He hears you. He hears you, and He delights in it when you pray. And so, you know, we know that we're beginning to grow in our relationship with the Lord when we begin to draw strength from His character and we draw strength from who He is. The second thing is found in Proverbs 11, if you'll turn over there, Proverbs chapter 11, and that is that righteous people are guided by principle, not feeling. Righteous people are guided by principle, not feeling. Look at Proverbs 11, verse number 3. It says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." According to that verse, what guides a righteous person? It's not a trick question. Verse 3, what is it? What guides the righteous person? Their integrity. Now, if you look that up, Webster's defines integrity as firm adherence to a code. It defines integrity as firm adherence to a code. Well, for a Christian, for a child of God, can somebody tell me, what's our code tonight? Bible. Exactly. The Bible's our code. A righteous person has learned to live on a higher plane than their feelings. You know, one of the greatest things you can do is teach your kids to live, to do what's right, not what they feel like doing. You know, it's a great thing to teach your kid, you know, is that, you know, well, I don't feel like cleaning my room. That's not the issue, right? I don't feel like going to church today. That's not the issue. The issue is not our feelings, you know? And, you know, when a righteous person's learned to live on a higher plane than their feelings, they base their life, they base their actions, they base their decisions on the principles of God's Word. They've learned to measure things not by feelings, but by facts, by the facts of God's Word. It doesn't matter how they feel. Now, what does the world tell you? What's the world say about that? Do what feels good. Right. Somebody said do what feels right. They say that too. You know, do what feels right for you. Do what feels good to you. You know, if it feels good, do it. That's what the world says. Can that philosophy that's out there in the world, can that spill over into our Christian life? Absolutely. I don't feel like going to church today. I feel like going to the beach, you know. I don't feel like giving to the Lord this week. You know, I don't feel like serving in my ministry this week, you know. And it's tough because a lot of us have been raised up in that culture. And if you're over 70, you're raised in a culture probably where you were taught, even if you weren't in a Christian home, if you're over 70 in here, you were probably raised up in a home and in a culture that said, you know, that you don't do based on your feelings. You do the right thing. You do what's expected. You do what's right. But that's that generation, you know, like I said, at 70 plus probably, it was a whole different thing. In when the 1960s came, that all changed. And all of a sudden now it was the feel-good generation, you know. And it's, you know, do whatever you feel like doing. And it can be tough, you know. It's a tough thing. And as the Holy Spirit begins to mold you and shape you and He begins to work in your life, then you begin to realize, you know what, I can live on a higher plane than my feelings. I can live my life based upon the principles of God's holy word. There's a third thing. Go to Proverbs 21. Let's turn over there. Proverbs chapter 21. And that is that righteous people have a very tender, contrite heart. Righteous people have a tender, contrite heart. Proverbs 21:29. It says, a wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he, God, directeth his way. You know, the upright person, the righteous person, is someone that God can easily direct. The Bible says he directeth his way. The idea, I think, in that verse is that a righteous person who's growing in righteousness, they've got a soft heart. They have a pliable heart. They're very open to God. They're very open to his leadership. When God speaks to their heart, they hear. When God speaks, they hear and they respond. The unrighteous person, on the other hand, is very cold. They're very hard. They're very calloused. You know, the Bible uses the analogy of hardening your face. You ever seen somebody who it looks like that if they smiled, their face would crack? You ever seen anybody like that? That if they were to smile in church, their face would probably crack, you know. Nothing's funny. Nothing's, you know, touches their heart. They're just kind of stoic, you know. And you know, what are some outward visible ways that we see a tender heart evidenced? You know, I think that when we have a tender heart, we have a burden for the lost. We have a burden for the lost. When you got a tender heart, you care about lost people. You care about people that are dying in their sins. You know, and I think that when you have a tender heart, you have compassion for others. You're not hard-hearted, you're compassionate. By the way, was our Savior compassionate? Very compassionate. Yeah, he was moved with compassion. The Bible says over and over, he was moved with compassion. He was very compassionate. He had a very tender heart, Christ did. And, yeah, it's like I preached this morning. Here he wanted to be alone, and all these multitudes are coming to him because they're needy, and they want something out of him, you know, and yet he doesn't turn them away. He doesn't tell them no. He ministers to them. And he cares for them. And then he even cares enough, he doesn't send them away hungry. Yeah, he gave them some Jimmy John's, right? Before they went, oh, that's on my heart, Alan, tonight, isn't it? You're probably going to go get some, aren't you, afterwards? Yeah. Huh? Number nine, cut in half. All right, whatever. It reminds me, I asked a teenager one day, I said, hey, what are you eating? It was McDonald's. I said, hey, what do you got to eat? I was expecting cheeseburger and fries. He went, a number nine. Like I was supposed to know what that was, you know, a number nine. But have a number nine, amen. Where was I? Oh, yeah, Jesus. And he sent these, he not only cared for these people all day long when he wanted to be alone, but then he actually sends them away full, physically. You know, just amazing. Tender-hearted people have a compassion for people. They have a burden for the lost. Tender-hearted people have conviction when they do wrong. The Word of God moves you when you hear it preached. You know, I'm going to tell you right now, if we can go to church service after service and never make decisions and never have our heart moved, we know we got a hard heart. That's a guarantee. You got a hard heart. You can't sit under the sound of the Word, not because I'm preaching it. I'm talking about sitting under the Word in your life group, sitting under the Word when Pastor Rob or Pastor Shannon or Pastor Rich preaches the Word. It's not me, it's the Word. And if we can sit under the Word and never have it change us, never convict us, never move us, never do anything in our life, we really need to wake up and realize we got a hard heart. You know, when you're tender-hearted, the Word of God moves you. When you're tender-hearted, there's a willingness to say, I was wrong. You know, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Righteous people live by principle, not feeling. Righteous people have a tender heart. Righteous people draw their strength from God. And again, they're not perfect. These are just some characteristics. Number four, go to Proverbs 12 and notice that righteous people think right thoughts. Righteous people think right thoughts. Go to Proverbs 12. And again, not that you're perfect, but as a rule, that's true. If you're going to live righteously, you think right thoughts. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 5. It says that the thoughts of the righteous are what? Isn't that a great verse? You know, people say, I don't read that Bible. It's too hard to understand. I understood that. How about you? The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. You know, we've already spent a lot of time on this principle, so I'm not going to belabor that. But it's really very simple. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You can't do right if you don't think right. Now again, not that a wrong thought isn't going to enter your mind. Sometimes, man, thoughts will cross your mind and you're like, whoa, where did that come from? You know, man, that was not godly. That was not right. And you'll have thoughts go through your mind. But you know what? The idea is you don't let those thoughts take root and you don't dwell on those things. You take authority of your thoughts through Jesus Christ. You know, you root out the thoughts that don't belong and you think on that which is right. You saturate, it's like we preached last week, you saturate your mind with truth. That's why we talk about memorization of Scripture, so that your mind's thinking on right thoughts. You know, when I talk about a thought, you know, entering your mind, but you know, it's wrong, and you're not going to let it, you know, take root. I've told my kids, hey, a bird may land on your head, but it doesn't mean you're going to let it build a nest up there and hatch eggs. You know what I mean? You may not be able to help it if a bird lands on your head, but you're not going to let it stay up there and build a nest and hatch eggs. I remember one time I was coming out of my office and a bee landed on my nose. It didn't stay there long. I'm serious. The thing attacked me. I came out of my office and went, vroom. I went, ah! It bit me too. I went home. I looked like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, man. But I wasn't going to let that thing keep stinging me, amen? Number five, righteous people guard their mouth very carefully. Look at Proverbs 10, verse verse 11. Proverbs 10:11. It says, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of what? Life. Life. But violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The tongue is a powerful thing. Go to Proverbs 18. Let me show you something there. Proverbs 18. And look at verse 21. That is a great verse right there, isn't it? Proverbs 18:21. Look at that one. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Y'all believe that tonight, huh? And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Would y'all agree the tongue is a very powerful thing tonight? And the righteous person realizes that and guards it very carefully. You say, how? Well, the righteous person wants to endeavor to use their mouth in a positive way. You say, how is that? Well, what did we just read? A righteous man's mouth is a well of life. The idea is that you speak life-giving words. You know, that you don't want to, you want to make sure that you speak constructive words, not destructive words. Look at Proverbs 10 again. Go back there. Proverbs 10:21. Look at that one. Proverbs 10:21. It says, the lips of the righteous, Proverbs 10:21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. You know what that means to me when I read that? Is that a righteous person speaks words that feed. In other words, they speak words that build up, not destroy. You speak constructive words, not destructive. Your mouth's a well of life. You speak words that build up, not destroy. You know, I was thinking about this, and it's kind of an interesting thought. If you took a week of your life, say we took this next week, and if somebody gave you a dollar bill for every positive thing that you said to somebody else or about somebody else, if somebody gave you a dollar for every positive thing that you said about somebody or to somebody, and they took away a dollar, for every negative thing that you said about somebody or to somebody, what would your account look like at the end of the week? Pretty good thought, huh? Pretty interesting thought. Do you know it's okay to say nice things about people? Yeah. Compliment people. Do you know your tongue has so much power in it to do good? And it can be life-giving to your kids, life-giving to your spouse, life-giving to your friends, life-giving to your church. Your tongue can be so life-giving. It is such a gift God gave you to be able to encourage people, to just be able to just, I mean, literally just take people and just like breathe life into their soul. Just through a nice word, a kind word, an appreciative word. Just a kind thing. And it doesn't really cost anything to say kind things about people, does it? It doesn't cost you anything. It's something that you can do for free. But yet it's so life-giving. And a righteous person uses their mouth in a very positive way. You know, they speak right words at the right time. Look at Proverbs 10:32. It says, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. The lips of the righteous know what's acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh forwardness. They speak right words at the right time. You know? Hey, go to Proverbs 15. Great principle here. Proverbs 15:28. That's a good one right there. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous. You notice all these verses have the word righteous or upright in them. It says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. You know what the idea there is, don't you? A righteous person thinks before they talk. But evil people that aren't, they don't care about righteousness. They just bleh. Just bleh. They just, you know, whatever's in their mind, bleh, they say it, you know? But he says, no, a righteous person, they study to answer. They really think through what they say. They think through it. They're not hasty, you know? And so that's the principle here. Righteous people guard their mouth. Now, let me give you one more. I've given you five already, believe it or not, all right? It's only 7 o'clock. I'm going to give you one more. And that's found in Proverbs 21. Go over there with me. Proverbs 21. Righteous people, let me just review. I'm going to give you, in case you are taking some notes. Righteous people draw their strength from God and His character. Righteous people are guided by principle, not feeling. Righteous people have a very tender heart. Righteous people think right thoughts. Righteous people guard their mouth carefully. And number six, righteous people don't live for things, they live to give. Righteous people don't live for things, they live to give. Look at Proverbs 21, 26. Proverbs 21, 26. It says that he coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous, what's the next word? What do righteous people do? Giveth and spareth not. Look at Proverbs 29. Righteous people give and spare not. Look at Proverbs 29, verse number 7. Proverbs 29, 7. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. So a righteous person's life does not consist of things. If the Lord blesses them with material things, fine. But the righteous person does not live for what they can get. Material things really are not important to them. That's not their focus. What's important to them is giving. They live to give. We know we're growing in righteousness. We're growing more like Christ when we have that attitude of Christ. He said, you know, Jesus Christ, the words of Christ were that it is more blessed to what? Give than to what? Receive. That's the words of Christ. And so when we begin to grow in righteousness, we start living to give. We derive our joy from giving to the Lord, giving to others. And a righteous person, if they had to stop giving, it would kill them. If they had to stop giving, it would kill them. You know, they'd rather give than receive. The proud man, we read, covets greedily and is always trying to figure out, you know, what he can get that he doesn't already have, you know, what he can get that somebody else has, you know, what he can get that he wants. The righteous person, on the other hand, is trying to figure out how they can give more. They're trying to figure out, okay, who has a need? Who can I be a blessing to? Who can I give to? And you know, all this goes back to what we said in the last couple weeks. It goes back to saturating our minds with truth. And as you saturate your mind with truth, you hear the Bible, you read the Bible, you study the Bible, you memorize the Bible. As you get into God's Word, God's truth begins to transform us. And it begins instilling those principles that we looked at little by little. Those principles we looked at tonight begin to get instilled in us little by little. And it's not that we really maybe even notice it so much. It's like we look back a year later and say, wow, I've changed. I don't use my tongue the way I used to. You know, man, I'm more of a giver now than I used to be. Wow, I'm doing things based on the facts of God's Word instead of my feelings. And you know, you look back maybe a year or two later and you kind of realize how much you've grown. But in the moment, the Holy Spirit's just kind of doing it little by little. He's growing you. And there may be a couple of areas here tonight that you say, man, I struggle with. And as you hide God's truth in your heart, the Holy Spirit just kind of begins or continues to work with you and mold and shape you in that area that you may be struggling in. And so tonight, let's think about these things. Let's pray about these things. Let's ask God to do a work in our heart and in our life.